Starting at verse 1, and we're going to get to the work. All right, Hebrews 8, starting at verse 1. We're moving along. We pretty much passed the halfway point of the book, amen. And so verse 1, it reads, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." Father, we pray you add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of your most holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, whoever sneezed, God bless you. Amen. So, y'all, we've been in the book of Hebrews. Amen. And it's a book written specifically to us. And it's written for the purpose that we would not let go of the new covenant. That we would not, amen, release Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Last time we were here, we talked about chapter 7. And we had 7 points last time. Amen. And we were just talking about how the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. And he gave 7 points, if you remember. We talked about Jesus being the surety, not many priests, because there's only one priest with Yeshua Jesus, that he can save to the uttermost, bring you from the guttermost to where? To the uttermost. That's right. I love that about the Lord. That he gives a better intercession. Amen. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. That he gave one sacrifice, and that the Son of God is our priest. We pick up in chapter 8, and we'll try our best to cover verses 1 through 6, but we'll stop whenever time permits, amen. Got about 4 points for you tonight, but that list may grow if the Spirit hit and fall, you know what I'm saying? And we're going to do what he wants us to do. But the 4 points is, number 1, I'm going to talk about set. Somebody say set. Number 2, the right hand. Say the right hand. Number 3, the true tabernacle. Number 4, gifts and sacrifices. All right, God bless you again, Miss Chan. So that was you the first time? Oh, that was Bailey, okay. Kelly, you next. All right. Everybody going to get one in the family before we go. All right, before we get into point number 1, listen. Verse 6 is going to summarize what this whole section of scripture is about. Amen. Verse 6 tells us clearly, "But now had he," that's Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry than the old covenant," is more excellent, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Somebody say a better covenant. "Which was established upon better promises." So once again, the writer of Hebrews is about to show us again why the new covenant is better than the old. He won't let it go, y'all. He won't let it go. And he won't because it's so dangerous. It's so easy to slip out the new covenant. It's so dangerous. And then it's hell to pay when you fall from grace. Amen? And so he wants to give us some more reasons as far as why the new covenant is better than the old. All right, let's start off with the first reason. Set. Verse 1 says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum," right? And the writer here is saying is, amen, this is the chief reason, the main purpose why we write in the book, amen, to prove that the new covenant is better. He says, "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens." This word set right here means to be seated. Somebody say seated. That's the definition of the word set, to be seated. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What we need to know is that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is very important, y'all. It's very important because when we study the furnishings of the old covenant and of the temple, when you look at the furnishings, amen, and I have a little picture of the furniture, amen. You got the ark, amen. You got the brazen altar. You got the laver where they wash their hands, the altar incense, and so on and so on. What you'll find there, hallelujah, Brian, Kim, is that there is no seat there. There's no place for the old covenant Levitical priest to sit down. Anybody hear me up in here? The only seat that's in the old covenant furnishings is the mercy seat. And that seat is not for the priest. That seat is for the Most High God. Anybody hear me up in here? That mercy seat represents his throne, all right? Because it's in between the cherubims. And we know that it's only the Most High who's seated in between the cherubims, all right? And so the old covenant priests, y'all, they didn't have no place to sit down, all right? Now, John MacArthur suggests that there was no seat in the temple because the priest was expected to always be standing in the temple, always be working in the temple. Soon as the high priest would go in, amen, there was no time to sit down because it was so much work to do. He had to apply and give an offering for his sins, the sins of the people, amen. There's no time to sit around in that. And if you mess around and sit on the mercy seat, they're going to have to drag you out of there. All right? All right? And so MacArthur says, amen, there was no seat because they were always supposed to be working. They were always supposed to be working because the job was never done. Anybody hear me up in here? God bless you and God bless the truth. Always supposed to be working because the job was never done. The Old Testament sacrifice was not permanent. They had to offer it over and over again. Not just yearly, watch this, Miss Chancey, but daily they had to offer the sacrifice. All right? Daily they had to offer it. Now, there was no time to sit down because the job was never complete. I have some good news for you tonight, Philadelphia. Jesus is seated on the right hand of majesty. All right? That's why that word set is so important. He's not standing up, moving around like a hummingbird inside the temple. Huh? He's seated inside the heavenly tabernacle. But Pastor, why is he seated? He's seated because under the new covenant, Ms. Denise, his job is done. Anybody hear me up in here? When the boss comes, the last thing you want to be doing is sit down on the job. But any boss will tell you it's okay to sit down on the job after you've done the job that I sent you to do. All right? You could be sitting, chilling. You could do what you want. Then everything is done. All right? All right? Jesus is set. He's seated because he's finished. And we gave, amen, a big sermon about that one day. Amen. Anybody remember what Jesus said on the cross when he wanted to, hallelujah, explain the finished work that was completed? Oh, you got to hear. You got to tell me that louder. Taleo. Oh, just one more time so the devil could hear. Taleo. It is finished. That's why he could sit down, Chris, Carl, Chantel. Because it's finished. The job is done. One of the Bible commentators say, in one act, one work, he accomplished more than what all the high priests from Aaron until the last one when the temple was destroyed. In one act at Calvary's Hill, he accomplished more than them all. Anybody hear me up in there? All right? One act. The cross, huh? He accomplished more than they did accomplish, and he accomplished more than they ever could dream of accomplishing. Pastor, what did he accomplish? He accomplished the remission of sin, the reconciliation of man, the redemption of God's people, the ransom of those who were held captive, the restoration of those who were lost in Eden, and the relationship renewal of those who were far off and estranged. He did all of that. And he did it all at the cross of Calvary's Hill. That's why, hallelujah. That's why he is set at the right hand of majesty. He's sitting now, y'all. He's seated. Why? Because it's finished. Taleo, you see? Not only did he accomplish more than the high priest, all of them, he accomplished more. Well, let me see. Let me get this right. I got to get this right, y'all. All right? He accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. Meaning when he was done, amen, they didn't need anything else to be done. Are you with me here so far? See, it's one thing to finish a job, but sometimes somebody can come behind you and add some things to your work. When Jesus finished, there was nothing that you could add to or take away from it. It was over with. Hallelujah. All that needed to be done was done. Huh? Hallelujah. All that could be accomplished was accomplished. All right? That's why it's foolish for us to try to add anything to the finished work of Christ. If he wouldn't finish, he wouldn't be sitting down. But he finished because all that needed to be done is done. He's sitting down. So why are you trying to add to that? Why are you trying to do something to add to his work? Taleo is finished. Everything that was needed to be done to get you saved tonight, hallelujah, Christ did that. And the places where people add to the gospel, they like to add to it on the front end and on the back end. All right? On the front end, they won't tell you some extra things you got to do to get yourself saved. Oh, yeah, they'll tell you you got to speak in tongues. You got to do this sacrament. You got to make your communion. They tell you all kinds of stuff. You got to be baptized. And it crosses all denominations because all denominations add to the gospel. I'm going to tell you tonight, the devil is a liar. Don't let nobody make you believe that you got to add anything to the finished work of Christ. All you got to do is call upon him. People not only add on the front end, they add on the back end, deacon. And so, hallelujah, before you die, they want you to, hallelujah, do penance. They want you to get ready to go to purgatory to work off your sins. So they add to the work on the front end, on the back end. And I won't tell you. This theology of Jesus sitting at the right hand, hallelujah, is so comforting to me. Because all that I needed to be forgiven, to be saved, has already been done. All right? All I got to do is accept it. He is set on the right hand of majesty. Now, the second point is, let's deal with this issue on the right hand. On the right hand. Right? In verse 1, it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the main point. We have such a high priest, Jesus, who is seated. Where is he seated? On the right hand of the throne of majesty. All right? That phrase on the right hand is very important. And it means two things, Cherie, two things. You see, because the right hand, amen, it means two things. Hallelujah. The first thing it means power and authority. Power and authority. Hallelujah. If you're right-handed, your right hand is the baddest thing you got. Huh? I'm talking about throwing and especially punching. Oh, God. You set people up for your right hand. Wow. All right? That's the baddest you got. Okay, the right hand of a king it symbolized power, huh? I briefly spoke about it Sunday when I talked about Simon Magus, how they called him the power of God. It was an allusion to the fact that he was the right hand of God, or going even deeper, the Son of God, and they thought that he was the Messiah. Whoever is on the right hand of the king is exalted, has great honor, great esteem, great privilege, and great power. Remember when the disciples was fussing about it? Huh? James and John said, they mama, go ask him. That we could sit one on your left and one on your right. Huh? Now, both the positions are great, but out of the left and the right hand is the best. We have a phrase in our modern vernacular when somebody's close to us or they do good work for us, we say, that's my right-hand man, all right? And that's where that come from. That's my right hand. I could depend on him. See, because sometimes your left hand will let you down. But that right hand, oh, God, that's my baby there. All right? The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. And the same thing applies. Power and authority. Ephesians 1:20 tells us about his power and authority. And some of you that have been with me, y'all know these scriptures. And so I'm going to pass through them quickly. Which he wrought in Christ, the Father wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him. Where did he set him? At his own right hand. In the where? In the heavenly places. Watch that word. Watch that phrase right there. Heavenly places. It's so important. Where is Christ right now? At the right hand. What is that right hand called? Heavenly places. It's important. All right? At the right hand, in heavenly places, amen. 21 says, amen, it just describes it. It's far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. There's no angelic realm of authority that's over Christ. Being at the right hand, he's more powerful, amen, than any of the angels, amen. Good or bad. Anybody hear me up in here? He's been raised above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Hallelujah. That's awesome. That's what that means. Nobody's over him. He's set where? At the right hand. But the beautiful thing about that is that as believers, amen, we have the same authority because we are in Christ. And most believers don't know that. That's why, amen, when we pray, that's why when we say his name, amen, certain things have to move out of our way. Anybody hear me up in here? Because of our authority that we have in Christ. And not everybody understands that. And so we got Christians walking around, amen, without authority, letting the world, the devil, and the flesh, and everybody else toss them around. When in reality, greater is he who's within them than he that works within the world. They just need to begin to decree a thing, speak a thing, bind a thing, loose a thing. I'm telling you, you just don't know how powerful you are. You just don't know how powerful you are. And that's the best movies that you like to watch. You like to watch those movies, amen, where they got this little boy, amen, and he got all kind of superpowers and stuff like that, and he don't know when they picking on him on the bus and beating him up and stuff like that. But one day he figure out who he is. And that bully come around that thinking he gonna do the same thing to that little boy, and that little boy pick him up off the ground, amen. All right? But let me tell you who that little boy or that little girl is. That's you. And let me tell you who that bully is, as the devil and the world and everything else that's coming against you. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this, y'all. It told us in chapter 1 where Christ was, but chapter 2 told us, going to tell us something else. And had raised us up together. Together with who? With Christ. And made us sit together where? In heavenly. Now you remember where heavenly places is, huh? At the right hand. Heavenly places at the right hand. And he had made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And just in case you don't know, in Christ Jesus. Huh? Well, one told us where that's at. That's far above every principality. Every power. Every ruler. Why are you letting the devil push you around? Some of y'all can't sleep since Sunday. Worry about witches and wizards and all this other stuff like that. What is wrong with you? Don't you know where you're seated at? If you stand up in that night hour, and stand out in the middle of the street, they can line all hell up. And you say one word, back up. And hell will back up. Just you by yourself because of where you're seated at. All right? Don't let none of these things run you and you be afraid of anything. You're like a lion trapped in a dog pound. And you scared of chihuahuas. Huh? Who gonna let the lion loose tonight? Who gonna let the lion loose tonight? Who gonna let the lion loose tonight? The Spirit of God in you just saying, let me at him. Get out my way. You see? Yeah, yeah, yeah. That right hand, that's what that means. It means power and it means authority. And that's the power and authority of Christ. And the beautiful thing about it is we get to share in that authority. Christian, it's time for you to begin to use that authority. Pray over sickness. Bind up, loose, release people that's been cursed. You got to begin to do that. And we're in a season of an open heaven right now. Prayers are being answered speedily right now. Me and my wife prayed a thing the night. It was one night we prayed a thing. We prayed a thing Sunday night. Huh? I'm going to tell. It's such a funny story. Somebody been stealing my flowers at my office. Kendra did such a good job with that flower bed. Him and Minister Doug, and they've been taking the flowers. You know how we in Macomb, you know what I'm saying? And so Brent came, put some cameras and stuff like that, so we see him coming, you know what I'm saying? White dude in Macomb stealing our flowers. It's a strange event. So Doug is calling me, and he want to have meetings about this, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, because the boys serious, they want to look, you know what I'm saying? So me and my wife, she said, babe, what you going to do about that? I said, what I'm going to do about that? Like, I'm about to go ride through Macomb, Billy Clay, like we used to do. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to call Billy Clay. Billy Clay, come ride with your boy. He said, he going to do it too. Listen. So my wife asked, she said, what you going to do about this? I said, what I'm going to do? Watch this, Steve, watch this. She said, what you going to do? I said, what I'm going to do? I look at her, I bow my head. Am I lying? I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, somebody is stealing our flowers. She started laughing. She laughed. She went, it was just funny the way it happened. And so I prayed. You know what I'm saying? I say, Lord, save them. And if they resist salvation, catch them. So we wake up the next morning. I got to get back to the lesson here, but we wake up the next morning, Duck called me. No. Duck sent me a text. He sent me a picture. He on Sunnyside Avenue, Sunnyside Lane. And the cops on Sunnyside. Doug say, we just caught the plant thief. I prayed the night before. The morning. We can decree a thing. We got authority. Them Hebrew girls. Oh, yeah. So I didn't know but God. You know, God put it on Minister Hart to go ride through the hood or whatever. And Minister asked the right person. Minister said, hey, man, you know something about some plants? And the dude said, yeah, what you need? You know, whatever. The dude is slinging out with plants. Try to sell our plan. So the funny thing is, him and Kendra go to the dude out. You know? And I guess from that, they call the police or whatever like that. And he never admitted to it yet. He said Cornbread took it, but you know. And the funny thing about it, Dewana know who Cornbread is. I was like, Well, yeah, I know Cornbread. His last name, he live over. Anyway, how we got on that, I know not. But we seated in Christ, in heavenly places, far above. And you can pray a thing, decree a thing, bind a thing, loose a thing. You need to begin to use your equipment that you've been blessed with. My God, heaven and earth gotta back up when you know who you are. Second thing. That right hand, hallelujah. That was a great story y'all gave me there, brothers. Good job, hallelujah. Riding through Macomb. On the right hand, not only means power and authority, but it also means mercy and judgment. Mercy and judgment. John MacArthur talks about the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of our people during the days of our Lord. And the Sanhedrin, when they went to make a decision, hallelujah, about a particular offender, they always had two scribes in the room, one on the left and one on the right. The scribe on the left wrote down punishment and judgment and condemnation and executions. That was the job of the one on that was seated on the left of the Sanhedrin. The scribe on the right wrote down acquittals, dismissals, forgiveness, pardons, and commutations of sentences. So if you were an offender, you didn't want anything to do with the scribe on the left. You were all too happy to partake with the scribe on the right. I got good news for you, Philadelphia, tonight. Our scribe, Jesus Christ, is seated on the right hand of the Father. The left is punishment and execution. The right is forgiveness and pardon and release and dismissal and acquittal. Kelly, he's seated at the right hand of the Father because that's just what he did for us. He acquitted us. He dismissed the case against us. He commuted our sentence and he pardoned, hallelujah, all of our sins. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Hebrews knew exactly what being seated at the right hand meant. It meant somebody had forgiven you when you've done wrong. Point number three. The true tabernacle. The true tabernacle. As we look at point number three, we get it from verse 2. It says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Remember, we have a better covenant, y'all, because our Lord is seated. He's not working no more, hallelujah, especially on our atonement. He's not working in that capacity anymore because he's already finished that particular job, all right? We have a better covenant because he's seated at the right hand. Give us mercy, and he has power and authority. We have a better covenant because he ministers in the true tabernacle, all right? You got to understand that there were two tabernacles always simultaneously. There was a tabernacle on earth, but there was also a tabernacle in the heavens. All right? The one on earth was bad to the bone. It was made of the best materials, gold, silver, bronze, cedar, had all the best jewels and stones in it. In fact, the very bricks and stones that they used to construct the outer portion of the temples, amen, people used to talk about how perfectly they were cut. If you know your Bible, amen, the disciples even broke Jesus talking and say, Jesus, look at these goodly stones. And that's when Jesus had to rebuke them. There would not be left here one stone on top of another. But they were admiring the aesthetic quality of the temple on earth because it was just so beautiful, huh? Just so beautiful. However, it has nothing on the true temple, which is in the heavens. Anybody hear me up in here? The temple on earth is just a shadow of the temple in heaven. No matter how good it looked, it's just a shadow. All right? It's just a shadow. In fact, when we read our Bibles and we understand the way God's creation works, all right, everything that we see on earth is a shadow, a representation of what is in heaven. Anybody hear me up here? The Bible says in Romans 1:20, it says, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Invisible things are understood by the things which are made. This means that if you want to know what's in heaven, just look around on earth. Because everything that's in heaven has a physical representation on earth. Well, you got to feel me up in here. You got to feel me up in here. See, we be walking around creation not understanding that when we look at things, it's a snapshot, a representation, a silhouette of what's to come in glory. In fact, some would go as far as to say, hallelujah, when we interact with this world, that this world is not the real world, but the unseen world is really the real world. Anybody hear me up in here? It's like down here, we just practicing, y'all. And we practicing to get to the real place. Anybody hear me up in here? We living like this is real and this is true, but it's not. It's not. It's like we in the matrix. And the real world is when we move on to glory with our God. We know that's true because Jesus tell us, cool. He said, don't store up your riches over here. He said, store your treasures up in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. So he's telling us that this world, amen, is good, but we got some advantages here. But when we put the two together, the next one is better. I always say that creation is like a tree, all right? I got a little picture of a tree. You see, there's a part of the tree that you can see, and there's another part, Mark, that you can't see. And just because you cannot see the root system, which is concealed from your natural vision, don't make it, hallelujah, no less real than the top of the tree. Anybody hear me up in here? In fact, G-Money, the bottom of the tree is more important, more real than the top of the tree that you could see. Oh God, what does this teach us? The world that you can't see, the invisible things, are way more important than the visible things. All right? All right? That top just show you that a tree is there. But it should tell you that a bigger, stronger structure is even underneath it. Pastor, why would you say the roots of a tree are more important? Well, we all know, especially those that done had tree problems, like them roots that's been growing in my plumbing lines, right? You could cut down the top of a tree. Huh, Curtis? You could kill the top of it. But if you cut down the top, hallelujah, then you cut down the top, but you leave the roots, the top just going to grow right back. The invisible is more important. Now, let's switch that around, Shirley. What if you kill the root? Kill the root is over with. The thing that you can't see is way more important than the thing that you can see. The same thing applies to the trichotomous nature of man. There's a part of you that I can see. But there is also a portion of you that I cannot see. The part of you that I can see is a visual representation of you, but it's not really you. God have mercy. It's just a silhouette, a shadow, a representation of who you really are. But the real you is on the inside. It's the soul. is the part of you that when the part that dies, the part that we could see dies, continues to live. Oh, God, have mercy. My God, Pastor, why are you getting all spiritual on us for a second? I'm getting all spiritual, amen, because we live in a spiritual world, a spiritual creation. And sometimes you can be inundated with the physical so much that you forget about the unseen realm. And the Bible will give us snapshots of it. Anybody remember when Jesus healed that man in Mark, amen, and he went out there and Jesus gave him a partial healing. I think he spit in his eye or something like that. Hallelujah. And he could see, but it wasn't right. And he said the strangest thing. He said, I see men as trees walking. First off, a tree don't walk. But I think his eyes was open in the wrong realm. He saw a being that was connected to two worlds, a physical and a spiritual. Show me that tree picture again. He saw men as trees, a part that you could see interacting and a part that you can't see interacting. That's what makes man so unique in God's creation. The devils wish they had it. That we can manipulate the physical with our hands and operate in it, but that we can still worship in the spirit our Most High God. Come on, give God some glory. Pastor, why are you talking about this? The spiritual things are more important. Out of the two tabernacles, the one you could see that was in Jerusalem and the one that you couldn't see, which was in the heavenly Zion was the most important one. And God was telling us in this verse, we have a better covenant because our priests don't minister on earth in a temple made with hands. But our priests minister in the heavens in a temple not built by men's hands, but a temple built by the Most High God. You see? Real is better than a representation. Point number four, gifts and sacrifices. Y'all still up out there? My Barry White ain't put y'all to sleep yet. Hallelujah. Gifts and sacrifices. In verse 3, it says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. You need to know that every high priest had two jobs in the temple on earth. They had to offer gifts and they had to offer sacrifices. Long story short, sacrifices were for sins. Gifts, most of the time, was in order to show our thanksgiving, our praise, and our devotion to our God. So one was to cover up the sin. The other job of the priest was to bring the praises and thanksgiving unto the Most High God. Phil, I need you to understand that Christ finished the sacrificial part of the work. At the cross, He atoned for our sins, but he still has another job to do in the holy tabernacle. Pastor, what other job he has to do? Well, you know, he still makes intercession for us. That's one of them, but I want to talk about another one that we often overlook. Not only does Christ intercede for us, not only has he finished the sacrificial work, but just like the Old Testament priests had to offer gifts to God on behalf of the people, it is my assertion here tonight that Jesus Christ offers our gifts to the Father. What do you mean, Pastor? Our gifts of praise and our gifts of thanksgiving. I want to tell you what that looks like. I believe that when we praise in Him and we sing, we just had an awesome worship service. Our worship goes up into the heavenlies. It goes past the outer court, past the brazen altar, into the holy place. But past the holy place, our praise is going into the holy of holies. Amen. But when our praise get to the holy of holies, it stops. And Jesus gets up and takes our praise and he presents it to the Father. And he says, Father, this is praise and thanksgiving of the people that I purchased on your behalf. This is the reward of my suffering that I offer unto you. All of that thanksgiving, all of that praise, that happened tonight while we were singing. That's why it's so important not to sit down during worship. That's why it's so important, amen, to make it here in the mornings to sing unto your God. I don't know about you, but I want to fill Jesus' hands up with something to present to the Father. I want him to say that this right here is from Pastor, from Omar. This right here is from Philadelphia. All right? He not only offers sacrifice, hallelujah, which was the cross of Calvary, but he offers gifts. Every gift we give, whether it's our song, our dance, the clapping of our hands, the moving of our feet, our tithes and our offerings, he bring all of that before the Father and say, Father, this is what the cross has purchased for you. It's amazing to me. He said, Pastor, how you get all that from this? Well, number one, it was the job of the high priest, who was a shadow of our high priest. The way he operates teaches us the way that the real one operates. But secondly, when we think about the scriptures and our relationship with the Father, you got to understand that we cannot approach the Father without Christ. In fact, we cannot do anything with the Father without Christ. Anything we do of any value or consequence must be done through Christ. That's why he tells us, even when we pray, he said, you prayed in what? In Jesus' name. When you go to tell the devil to move, you do it in what? In Jesus' name. When you go to bless and thank God for your food, you do it in Jesus. We can't do nothing without him. Nothing without him. Nothing without him. And it's my, hallelujah, contention tonight that we cannot even thank God. We cannot even praise God, but through our mediator, Jesus Christ. He tells us in John 15, 5. Pastor Jay? He says, the short of it is, he says, apart from me, without me, you can do nothing. You can't praise the Father without me. You can't even do it. You can't even do it. You can't do it. He tells us, hallelujah, in John 14, 6, he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How you gonna praise him without him? Colossians 3, 17 tells us, and whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. How? By him. Do it all in his name. Do it all for the glory of the Father. Thank the Father. But how do you do it? By him. Through him. You see? When we praise God down here, y'all, we feel the hands up of Jesus. To have something to lay at the Father's feet. Letting the Father know that the work to redeem us was not in vain. It reminds me of the parable of the fig tree. The Bible tells us that Jesus told a parable, and there was a husbandman that planted a fig tree. And when he planted the fig tree, he expected fruit. But no fruit came from it. No praise, no worship, no thanksgiving. In fact, if we was that fig tree, we would not only have refrained from producing figs, we would have produced thorns and bristles and briars. So that the one who would come, hallelujah, who had planted us, when he would come to find figs, he would find only pricks and thorns and needles to stick him in his own hands. But the Bible said when that husbandman had decided that he would uproot that fig tree and set it on fire, that a man passed by camp and said, don't destroy it yet. Give it to me. And let me work with it. Let me dung it. Let me miracle grow it. Let me manure it. Let me labor in it. And I promise you, after I'm done with it, it's going to give you the fruit that you require. That's what the Lord has done with all of us. That's what he's done with all of us. Because I don't know about you, but when I think about me, I wasn't giving him the praise that he was due. But Jesus done took a fruitless tree and made it fruitful. Anybody hear me up in here? God have mercy. That's why I can't stop praising him. And you just don't do it over here, no. You got to praise him at your house, man. All right? I was laughing at First Lady last night. Remember First Lady? She was singing, boy. I said, babe, what are you doing? What song that was you were singing? If it had not been for the Lord on my side, tell me, where would I be? And boy, when she get on them oldie but goodies, boy, let me tell you, me and Grace knowing that at least, boy, she started crying. She started cutting up, praising. And the Lord tell me, don't you stop her praise. And now I know why. Because she giving me something to bring to the Father. He offers sacrifices, but he also offers gifts. You see? Hallelujah. Glory to God. As we look at verse 4 and 5, let's look at them right quick, and then we're going to shut it down. You got my time, beautiful? All right. Oh, yeah, that's early. Just let me just do these right quick. Verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. I want you to, if you're taking notes, add another point. He should not be a priest. He should not be a priest. If the temple on earth was still here, if the priest was still here, if the old covenant was still in place, Christ would not be a priest. Are you with me here? This is what he's saying. He would not be a priest. This is why we know that the old covenant has been disannulled. That it's over with. Because he is the high priest. And our brothers that's trying to mix oil and water, they got to understand, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have the old covenant and the new covenant. Because they are mutually exclusive from one another. Oil and water don't mix. You can't put new wine in old wine skins. All right? When Christ was living here under the old dispensation, he never tried to be a priest. Because under the old covenant, he could not. You never see him going in the Holy of Holies, even though he had already been there in heaven. You never see him offering sacrifices. You never see him doing any of the priestly duties, wearing the ephod and the breastplate. He never does that. Why? Because he was born under the law. And he had to follow the law. Huh? But when he died and ushered in the new covenant, the old covenant was disannulled. And he moved into his mediatorial work as high priest. If the law was still in operation, he could not be a high priest. This is very important, saints, because I'm telling you here, those that still trying to live under the old covenant, amen, you're in a very dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place because Jesus is not your high priest right now. His sacrifice is not your sacrifice, and he cannot bring your praise to the Father. If you're still under the old covenant, your high priest is a Levitical high priest. You are under the Levitical priesthood. The temple is where you ought to continually go sacrifice right now because you don't have a sacrifice because you're not under the new covenant. The law, hallelujah, of the old covenant is the one that you should be following to a T, including the dietary, the fabrics that you got to wear. You got to do all of that, hallelujah, because you're not under the new covenant. You got to be under one or the other, but you can't be under both. The two can't work together. All right? So, how you going to have a high priest from the Levites when we can't find the Levites? How you going to offer sacrifices in the temple for your sins when there is no temple in Jerusalem right now? How you going to follow the law perfectly, which that what it would take if you're a sinner with a sin nature that can't even fulfill the first commandment, that thou shalt have no other God but him? You're in a very precarious situation, but I got a solution for you. Run to the cross of Calvary tonight and get under the new covenant. Verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. This is just saying that the tabernacle and everything that came with it was only a shadow and a pattern of the things which were in heaven. A shadow has no form, no substance in itself. A shadow only exists as evidence of a real thing. It's like a copy. And a copy is only good as long as you can't find the real thing. But as soon as you find the real thing, you don't want no copy anymore. In fact, in a court of law, copies are not even admissible as evidence. You better come with an authentic act. You better come with an original. You see? They're going to God with a copy. And a copy can't get you in the glory. You see, us in Philadelphia, we got the real thing. And there was an old songwriter who wrote, I think it might have been Marvin Gaye. He said, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. You see? He wrote in his song, he said, I got your picture hanging on the wall, but it can't see or come to me when I call. I realize it's just a picture in a frame. You see? The old covenant was just a picture. But Jesus didn't come. And we got the real thing. Then the lady said, I read your letters when you're not near, but they don't move. And, well, I'm not going to read that point. Or that part either, but listen. The old covenant is a letter. A letter from a distant love. But the new covenant, that distant love draws near, saves us, lives on the inside of us. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. In conclusion, why be satisfied with the old priesthood, the old covenant, the old temple, when we got a real priesthood, a real covenant, a real temple? Ain't nothing like the real thing. baby. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Give him some glory. I appreciate you putting up with my voice. By Sunday, God spare, y'all be praying for me. I should be better. Amen. Hallelujah. If you are here tonight, you've heard the gospel since the very beginning, that Jesus Christ finished the work at Calvary's Hill. Purchased you. Paid for all your sins. And sat down at the right hand of majesty. If you're not saved in here tonight, salvation is so near to you. It's as close as the words in your mouth. Because all you got to do is say the word. And you could be saved tonight. All you got to do is ask. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find, knock, and it shall be open. There's no difference with the gospel. We're going to pray tonight and you're going to ask the Lord to save you. And you're not going to add anything to his work. You're not going to tell him, save me because of nothing. Just save me. You're going to admit you're a sinner. You're going to believe in his cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And you will confess him as Lord. And after he saved you, you're going to have something to dance about, something to sing about, something to praise about. You'll be sitting in there like First Lady, listening to that worship, crying. Talking about, if it had not been for the Lord, who was on my side, where would I be? We're going to pray, saints. Somebody say, God our Father, creator of heaven and earth, thank you for giving me a new deal. A new covenant. A real deal. I admit I'm a sinner. But I believe you died for me. You were buried. And you rose again. Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Seal me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Heal me of every sickness. And use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. We're going to, hallelujah, bless you, and we're going to get out of here. Just remember, the heaven is open right now. The heaven is open right now. If you're going to pray for anything, pray tonight for it. The heaven is open. The heaven is open. And y'all pray that Cornbread gets saved. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you. Bless you with shalom, peace. Peace. And I do stand in agreement with your healing tonight. All that coughing that we're doing and throat and sinuses. God, in the name of Jesus, by your stripes, we are healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all, saints. Be blessed. Be blessed. I like that, yeah.
J. Mal. Vo. PMG. 180 pivot 180 with it. I just want this beat to just. I just want this beat to just minister to you for a moment. PMG. We deliberate eating, why didn't we die? To this flesh here to eat you alive. I pray to God to come and sit in my heart. Satan wanna do me like some cars and try to pull me apart. But nothing separates me from the love from the Father. Claim the end from the beginning. He is the author, the finisher, the real minister. Never sinister. Was it for his son taking the cross and be the end of ya? By his stripes we are healed. His love has concealed. He took your place and even paid your bill. Moved you out the way so dead he would take the charge. Same time man, hold up. Same time God, the lawyer. Happened to be the son of the judge. The Father gave the only son for the love. Salvation is free, but you got to grab the ticket and change your direction. That's a 180 pivot. That's a 180 pivot. Pivot 180 with it. That's a 180 pivot. Pivot 180 with it.